The woman at the well. Water. Water. Life. The river of life. The tree of life. A land flowing with milk and honey. Figs. Wine. Olive oil. God never leaves his people without an expectation. He never puts them through affliction. He never causes affliction to ride over them without a reward at the end of the long and winding road. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender speaking to you with the evangel of the uncircumcision of the grace of God, and speaking also to Israel, separately, distinctly, not at the same time, concerning a completely different message having to do with sovereignty over the earth and the coming of their king. And I said that the evangel of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, though disparate, separate, opposite, they do have some commonality. And one of those things is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in two capacities. Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. In his humiliation, he came to earth in an Israel suit. He was born in an Israel suit. He got his little penis snipped on the eighth day in accord with his Israel suit. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan River in accord with the protocols and the rituals of Israel. And he kept the feast in accord with Israel. It was a darn good disguise for the Son of God as an Israelite. But in that capacity, he was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. But when he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was not an Israelite anymore. In fact, he waited for the Apostle Paul to leave the Israel proper, to leave the city limits of the chosen people on his way to Damascus. And in a completely new capacity, with a new body, Jesus Christ stunned him, blinded him with a light brighter than the sun. And he said that he would be giving him a message that would, well, it would take to the kings of the earth, to the nations. And this was not according to the Israel plan. We know Paul had a distinct message, and he plainly states in Galatians 2:7 that Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision as I, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Two completely different messages. But in each case, God will present a reward, a goal, a pot of gold, if you will, at the end of the rainbow. Although this ain't no rainbow. This ain't no yellow brick road, people. I ain't the Scarecrow, you ain't Dorothy, but the Wicked Witch of the West is throwing fireballs, and yet there is a crystal city ahead in the Land of Oz, if I may be extremely metaphorical and allegorical there. Many of you will tremble, not you. My audience is astute, spiritually sound. You're not going to tremble and run at the appearance of the great and powerful Oz and jump out the window as the cowardly lion did. Many in Israel will do that. Jesus prophesied concerning that in Matthew 24. I read that yesterday. The love of many shall be waxed cold because of the multiplication of the lawlessnesses. The cowardly lion couldn't take it anymore, and he jumped out the window. Dorothy grew a backbone, didn't she? She scolded the great and powerful Oz. And how dare you? How dare you scare that little lion? But to guts, little girl. Toto was even bolder yet. Toto was the one that went behind the curtain, found out who was pulling the strings back there. The old man from Kansas, the Wizard of Oz. And so for Israel, God presents to them a reward that they long for, and that is to shepherd all the nations of the earth. Their promise is political supremacy, and they're given hints of it all through their history of God's provision. And they come into the promised land, which God will give them permanently, and they will have a permanent priesthood and all this, and they look forward to it. Read Hebrews. It's loaded with a remembrance, reminder of the promises God gave to them. and they are to sustain themselves with it. There were many listed in Hebrews who died without having received the what? The what? Yes, the promises, the promises. See, there's always a promise. And God forbid that Israel should forget that around the corner is the land of peace and plenty. And the 1,000 years, that's a long time. Think of how long your life has been. Some of you have been alive for 60, 70, 80. Maybe there are 90-year-olds listening to me right now. Compare that to 1,000 years. That's going to be a nicely drawn out, luxurious time. And as we've said many times, why do I keep saying we? As I've said many times, God is quick with judgment and lingering with blessing. But the expectation of the body of Christ is different. Our expectation is of a celestial allotment. And we have promises as well. And this is some of the common ground of that we have with Israel, is that God always holds out something for you to receive, to get. And the reason he does this, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We have a celestial allotment. We have a change of body coming up where we will be delivered from all the things vexing us in this life. Our mortality, the forces of gravity, the forces of nature, the blighting of the elements, all the discouragement. Did I mention mortality? Yeah. People dying on us left and right. Friends, relatives, loved ones, relatives and loved ones. And the grave, as Solomon said, has no satiation, but it does, and it will be satiated someday. And there's a generation who will remain alive to the coming of the Lord. We're going to be talking about this in detail next week as we talk about the trumpets, the seven trumpets and the seventh trumpet as a preliminary to opening chapter 8, which is the seventh seal. Looking forward to that. We're going to go into that together. I love this, how we're just getting this one bit at a time, digesting it, and then we move on to the next part because we're full. We haven't left anything undone. We're not leaving any questions unanswered. At least I hope not. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, faithful is God. There is also a common denominator. Faithful is God. And sometimes that's the only thing you have left is faithful is God. And you have to tell yourself that over and over and over again. Faithful is God. 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 That's good enough. If that's all you got today, that's good enough. Who will not be leaving you. Not be leaving you. Well, where is he? Well, no, wait a minute. It's Jesus Christ that left, not God. Jesus Christ left. But God never has left us. The presence of Christ, if we had, well, in a way, Christ hasn't left us either. He was on earth. There were some privileged human beings who saw him, his 12 disciples I'm thinking of specifically now, and he left them. And so they felt the pang of the loss of his presence, just like those travelers on the road to Emmaus did when he traveled with them the day after his resurrection. And he went like he was going to go on to the next town, and they were cut. They were hurt. They were bruised by the very idea that his presence, which they felt so strongly and loved for some strange reason they didn't yet know, was threatened to go away. But Jesus did go away for them. But this is God will not be leaving you. God will not be leaving you. God has never forsaken you. He never came to earth in the first place. That was Jesus Christ that did that. God sends his spirit, and that's his own essence. Do you understand that? The spirit of God is his own essence. It's his own operating power. The same spirit of God that created the universe lives in you in a little drop. Think of it as a little nuclear particle. If you had a lot of it, you could blow up the world, but with a little bit of it, it just keeps you going. The same spirit. This is God's essence that lives in you. Spirit of God makes his home in you. He's not going to leave you to be tried above what you are able. This is what he says. I'm just reading. This is God speaking through Paul, through the inspiration of our apostle. But together with the trial, this is a package deal, not sold separately. Not one of those deals where you get the trial and you get the expectation separately. No, but with the trial. And I'm telling this to Israel too. Now I'm changing channels here. With the trial, we'll be making the sequel. And this is where the Concordant version departs dramatically from your standard English versions, which are terrible, especially the King James Version. I'm going to read the whole verse now. This has to do with trial, and it has to do with getting through trial for Israel and for us, because that's the common denominator, trial. He's bringing many sons to glory, sons of Israel and sons of God, as we rise to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to the celestial realm, and as Israel stays on earth to go through the affliction and to meet the departed Israel saints 75 days after our Lord's advent, that happy expectation for them. In the meantime, we all have trials, and affliction is producing things in us, though. It's bringing out things in us that we didn't know existed. Good and bad. It's an interplay. Don't look for all good. I'm sure you're past that little fantasy that there are many bad things that come out of you. And I reiterate the fact that this is just as necessary as the good things. You need it both. You need that interplay. Best word I ever heard applied to good and evil, interplay. Interplay, although it doesn't feel like play. God will not be leaving you. Faithful is God, who will not be leaving you to be tried above what you're able, but together with the trial will be making the sequel also to enable you to undergo it. Listen to the insanity of the King James Version here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. End quote. How does it make sense that he will provide you a way of escape so that you be able to bear the trial? If you're escaping it, you're not bearing it, are you? And if you're bearing it, you're not escaping it. These are mutually exclusive. You can't bear it and escape it at the same time. That's why the Concordant Version here is brilliant. This word is ekbasis, ekbasis, which is the Greek word, and it's a two-part Greek word. It means outstepping. And the Concordant translates that sequel. That is, he's going to show you where you are going to step out into. It's not that you're escaping the trial. You're still in it. But he's providing you the sequel. He's showing you a picture. He's giving you, that's a weak word. He's showing you a guaranteed outcome. And to the point that he talks about it with the figure of speech, prolepsis, that he seats us among the celestials, Ephesians chapter 2. So it's so real that he talks about it as if it's done. This is the sequel. This is the outstepping. He shows you what's coming so that by keeping your vision on that thing, you will be able to go through it. And this is for the joy set before him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. It wasn't that he escaped the cross, did he? Of course not. But he was looking at something beyond. He had his eye fixed, his inner eye, his spiritual eye fixed upon what God had promised him: power, glory, might, honor. And on this he fixed his affections, and it somewhat alleviated his pain. It enabled him to endure it. And as I've said before, this is the quote secret unquote of the martyrs, of those who are able to rejoice in the face of great suffering. The fact that, and Stephen demonstrated this when he sees a vision of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and this sustained him while the rocks were flying. You have rocks flying in your life. What sustains you is an expectation. And God has made the sequel. He will be making the sequel, making it. And he has made it already. It's already made. It's done. It's not like he's thinking about it. What am I going to do for these people? No, he already decided what to do for you already. That came first. You understand? That came first. And then you came on the scene. So we already had the sequel. He made it. Just like he makes our works ready for us that we should be walking in them. I think it's Ephesians chapter 2. He makes our works ahead of time that we should be walking in them. The works come first. Then you come along and you walk in the works that he makes for you. Likewise, he makes the sequel, he makes the outcome, he makes the outstepping, he makes this elaborate, wonderful, beyond your wildest imagination expectation, reality for you. And then he puts you through this crap and says, I'm building the contrast. Trust me. I'm not going to try you above what you're able, but with your trial, I'm going to give you the sequel. But you have to look at it. You can't trust your dreams, your nightmares. You can't trust your negativity. You can't trust... God's not going to protect you from your own nightmares. God's not going to protect you from your own negative thinking. It's like, I don't want you to build an idol of flesh or an idol of fear in front of this glorious expectation that God has created for us ahead of time. And He is going to, more and more, as the days grow short, I believe, going to infatuate us with His vision. And He's going to obliterate ours, because ours is at times full of fear and foreboding and distrust. Trust God. What He has for you, no eye has seen or ear has heard.